Greetings to every one of you this morning as we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We have been made for one primary purpose, and that is to worship our Creator and our Lord God. I hope this morning, as you have come in anticipation of this worship, that you are focused in on that. Yes, fellowship's great. Learning is outstanding and necessary, but we were molded and created from before the beginning of time, as we understand it, to worship the Lord our God. I hope that you're excited about that opportunity to do so together as one body this morning. If you would take the friendship register, you hit most of them, they're on the inside aisle of the pew. If you're not in the center pew, begin passing that down the aisle and recording your names. Look over that. If you see someone you don't know, go up and introduce yourself during the greeting period on a first-name basis. We want to be a welcoming church here at First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, and we need you to be a part of that to be successful at it. And again, welcome to you, whether you're a regular or a visitor or maybe even a first-time guest this morning. Just a few brief announcements. You can get them in more detail on the web or in printed stacks around the church. This next week, of course, is a very, very special week. I've heard, I don't know how many comments about, gosh, Easter seems early this year. It is in March, and we're looking at next week. We have a couple of very, very special times as a part of that. Next Thursday evening, not this Thursday, but next Thursday, we have our traditional Maundy-Thursday service here in the church at 7 p.m. There will be a musical prelude at 6:45. That 7 o'clock service is a very special one in our church family. You're invited to come, bring guests. It also will be a communion service, so please prepare for that as well. And then, of course, Sunday morning, Sunday morning we will have our Easter Sunday service. Both services will be identical, but again, a First Presbyterian tradition is at 10:30, before the 10:55 service, we will have some tremendous special music that Kelly and the choir and the orchestra have put together for Easter, and that's at 10:30 preceding the 10:55 service. And Sunday school teachers and leaders are aware of that in terms of your scheduling. Please come and be a part of that. And then one final thing, and that is the Helping Without Hurting seminar is scheduled for Saturday, April 13th. That is a regional and even national seminar that we are hosting here at First Presbyterian Church, put together by the Chalmers Institute. You've heard testimonies from many of our members on the Faith and Finances class that we hold on Sunday mornings during Sunday school. That comes out of the Help Without Hurting seminar and the Chalmers Institute. So it is tremendously impactful and life-changing for many people. And that, if you'd like to know more about that, call the church or talk to us about it. Without any further ado, we're going to continue our preparations for worship at this time. Please prepare.
When the weight of this world crashes down on you, God will listen to you. When the sky turns black and your thoughts turn blue, He will listen to you. Listen to you, always listen to you. He understands how his children feel. God will listen to you. When the river of tears cannot be contained, God will listen to you. Like a drowning man in the pouring rain, He will listen to you. He will listen to you, always listen to you. He understands how His children feel. God will listen to you. explodes in a world gone wrong, God will listen to you. And when your heart beats strong with a grateful song, He will listen to you. He will listen to you. Always listen to you. He understands how His children feel. God will listen to you.
Do you please stand for our call to worship? Knowing that the Lord does hear our voice, we hope and pray that we hear His voice as well today. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness.
Our great Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior, Holy Spirit, our Comforter, we were dead and now we're alive in Christ. We were blind and now we see. We were deaf and now we hear. We were dumb. You've enlightened us, Lord. You've brought us to the place where we adore you. We praise you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Lift us as if this were our last day to worship on earth. May we worship you in the power of your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight.
faith our fathers rose the earth. With the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children. Our eyes on him, our souls we adore, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw the day when the longed for Messiah would appear. Chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go, in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good. Every corner of the earth, we will stand as children of the promises. We will fix our eyes on him, our souls reborn, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon his name. We will stand as children of the our eyes on him, our souls reborn, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Our
affirmation of faith is only as trustworthy as the object. The object of our faith is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so don't put your faith in your faith. Put your faith in the object of your faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who's worthy to be trusted. Place your hope in him. It's critical for us to recognize that before us is a very old statement that contains what we believe about God. If you're ever in a situation and you wonder, what should I tell a person to believe? I want to present the gospel to them. What do they need to know? They need to know the Apostles' Creed. They need to know the truth of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you might, on the next airplane ride, just begin to walk them through the Apostles' Creed. Teach them about the God in whom you trust. And so, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in the Holy Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We follow our affirmation of faith with a confession of sin, because affirming who God is in the power of the Spirit quickly reveals who we are. We're not God. We're sinful. We're in great need of a Savior. We're fairly buttoned up here at First Presbyterian Church. We leave the front row for those who are truly in need of Jesus. So if you're a great sinner, you feel free to sit down here in the front with me. You'll be in good company. But we confess our sins corporately together to remove all doubt, that we recognize that our only hope is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our own labors, not our zip codes, not our net worth, only Christ. Seems to me, according to God's word, it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. So we're filled with mighty miracles today. Let's confess our sin together. Lord, we come to you this morning aware of our need for your grace. We have fallen short of your glory and not lived as kings and queens under your lordship. We have sought to build our own kingdoms rather than yours, to run after pleasures apart from your presence, to desire fame from others rather than honor from you. We call out for your mercy. Forgive us of our sins. At this time in our service, we provide an opportunity that each and every one of us may pour out our heart to the Lord, honestly, humbly, asking for his forgiveness as we confess our sins.
Heavenly Father, hear the cry of our hearts this morning. This time is so brief and inadequate to really get down in the nitty-gritty about our sin, but you know it already. You want us to confess it because we need to, and because we need to be aware of the depth of our sins, that we might know how great the grace of your forgiveness and your merciful intervention on our behalf in Christ are. Lord, I know that in my confessions, I tend to be general rather than specific. It dulls the wincing pain of the honesty of just how deep and real my sin before you is, before a holy God. Father, maybe others struggle with that as well. I pray that you would deliver us from general abstract sins, even in our confession, that we would be pointed and specific and honest, just as you're honest with us. Lord, we couldn't be that with just anybody. We can be that with you, who knows the depths of our core. You've made us for yourself. You've created us. You know our comings and goings. You know our words before they leave our lips. You know our thoughts. Lord, may we come, therefore, boldly and with confidence, because we can be honest with our sins before you. And may we be reminded, even as Jack Miller was off to quote, to say that the bad news is that our sins are much deeper and more pervasive and more difficult than we ever imagined or could believe about ourselves. But the good news and the far greater news is that your love and grace are so much beyond the scope of our sin, so much beyond our ability to get our arms around, that you indeed have called us to yourself in Christ. Lord, we need your grace just as much after 30, 40 years of being a Christian as we do on the day that we came to Christ. We therefore rejoice that you invite us freely to come and cling to you and cling to Christ, that we might know full assurance and full relief. And Lord, we also ask that you would teach us, even as Christ taught his disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Take a minute now to greet one another in the Lord, and children are also dismissed out that door.
Let's pray together. Father, we run to you. We run to you as your children. As a child seeing mom and dad coming home from work or a grandparent they haven't seen in a while, we run to you. We throw ourselves at you. Lord, how could it be? How can it be that we're able to do this, Lord? We're sinners. We've sinned against you. We've sinned against others. Others have sinned against us, Lord. And how is it that we can run to the one true living God? Lord, we're part of the nation that has aborted millions of babies since 1973. Millions and millions. Tens of millions. Of little ones that you knew before they were even formed in their mommy's womb. We're in that nation, Lord. Lord, we're the nation that has inner cities filled with children who can't read and write. And when they go home, Lord, their moms and dads, they can't help them with their homework because they're illiterate. They couldn't read their Bibles if they wanted to. They can't read, Lord. That's our country. We're part of this nation, Lord. It's our sin. Lord, we're part of this nation who has proclaimed that which is biblically wrong to be politically correct. Lord, we're part of the nation where states are seeking to overturn the biblical mandate and blessing of one man and one woman in marriage. Lord, that's our nation. That's us. Yet by faith we run to you. We run because, honestly, Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. We've tried. It doesn't work. And so we come and we ask for your Spirit to blow a strong wind. To blow the wind of truth, the wind of redemption, the wind of healing. Lord, your Spirit has obviously withered in our lives that which does not honor you, so that you would build that which will remain. Oh God, we come to you in the voice of Nehemiah as he toured the ruins. And he didn't simply speak of the sins of the people. He spoke of our sins. And so, Father, we don't distance ourselves from our nation. We're part of it. We're in the weave of this fabric. And we're asking you for help. Lord, we're as messed up as we have ever been. We're confused. We're distorted. And apart from an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we are going to keep doing the same thing we have always done. And that is, we are going to trust in our economy. And we're going to trust in ourselves. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would deliver us from ourselves to you. And that you in your kindness would turn this rebellious, evil nation to worship the one true living God. So we make our prayers for our people, Lord. And today our people are not simply those who are in our midst or those who are on our sick list. And Lord, we have them. We have people who are suffering right now, taking chemotherapy to try to get rid of cancer. We have people who are suffering, Lord, through the death of loved ones. And we come to you with those dear ones on our hearts as well. Be near to us, Lord. For you are our only hope. Now, Lord, as we give you our tithes and offerings, thank you for allowing this congregation to be generous. Lord, you are opening their hearts and their wallets in ways that bring glory to you. Please meet our regular expenses and our budgets. Please, Lord, pour out even more for our world missions efforts for the sake of your kingdom around the globe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh!
Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He lost in the battle, the mighty fortress is our refuge,
our tower,
our fortress,
our rock,
our deliverer,
our provider,
our Savior, our God.
Please stand for our scripture reading. We needed to hear that message, choir. Thank you. Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stubborn people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Then I took the sinful thing, the calf that you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust of it into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up, take possession of the land that I've given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I remember heading from Phoenix, Arizona. By the way, it's 88 degrees in Phoenix today. To Chicago, Illinois. And it's 36 degrees in Chicago today. And I went from Phoenix to Chicago in order to go to a little school called Wheaton College. And it was a huge shift for me, the climate, but also the culture. I showed up to the first football team meeting wearing a pair of old kind of raggedy blue jeans, a t-shirt, and some worn out cowboy boots. Just kind of walked in, started meeting people. They're kind of looking me up and down. The second meeting, I wore the same thing. It's because it's pretty much all I had. And one of the guys walked over to me and he said, "You know, you can get the boy out of the country, but you just can't get the country out of the boy." And that was the situation that Moses had. By God's great hand, he had gotten the Israelites out of Egypt. But he was having a whale of a time trying to get Egypt out of the Israelites. The moment they had any struggle whatsoever, they wanted to run back to Egypt. Just wanted to turn around, get back where they were. Let me read you a couple passages that reveal their thinking. As they were thinking, they come up in Exodus chapter 16. Verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israelite grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" And then Numbers chapter 11, which many of us read this week in our regular Bible reading together as a congregation. 11:4 in Numbers. "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing." Really. Didn't cost them a thing, did it? Just their entire existence as a free person. Just their entire opportunity to worship the one true living God. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Just this miraculous daily provision that God had given them. That's all they had left, was what the Lord offered them. It seems like getting Egypt out of the Israelites was going to be more difficult than getting Israelites out of Egypt. As I've crafted this sermon and this title, I want you to recognize that trying to get the Egypt out of the Israelite is like trying to get the sin out of a person's heart. Moses had this blissful communion with the Lord up on the mountain. He comes down, and what does he find? He finds these Israelites have broken out into some kind of crazy party. They have made a golden calf out of the gold God had given them when they left Egypt. I mean, where else does a slave get gold? They picked it up on their way out of town. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, verse 35, "The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians." So the very gold that God had given them as a going away present, a celebratory gift, like a graduation gift, if you will. They took that prized possession and they made it into an idol. They took the gift of God and began worshiping the gift more than they worshiped God. The problem is in their heart. In Deuteronomy 5, we heard them say after the Ten Commandments, "We will hear it and we will do it." And the Lord God heard their words. And he said, "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me, to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. But they were like the addicts of today, those addicted to pornography, alcohol, drugs, the approval of others, popularity. Their heart was the problem. The problem wasn't in the bottle. The problem was in the heart that tried to self-medicate with the bottle. You know, we've all been there. I think in some ways when we preach a text like this, it's kind of easy to get up on our high horse and go to whipping the sheep. God doesn't beat the sheep. But we can identify with the Egypt in their heart, can't we? Those of us here who struggle with addictions, doing anything it takes to get others to like us, some struggling with pornography, struggling to the point where they finally realize, you know, I was hoping for intimacy in that pornographic relationship, and I never accomplished that intimacy. I'm going to let go of that now. It didn't come through obedience and warning. It came through failure. It just happened that that idol didn't fill the need of your heart that you wanted so badly. And so you've let go of that begrudgingly. Or the person who's addicted to, and fill in the blank. The way we try to make ourselves God, the way we pursue things in our own hearts, hoping that somehow we'll be able to find the answer apart from God. We'll be able to find a satisfaction in our soul apart from the living God. So Moses comes down and he finds the people. And he carried the Ten Commandments all the way down because he, I believe, wanted them to see his anger. He wanted to take the Ten Commandments at the bottom of the mountain and break them at their feet. He was angry. You know, he doesn't really couch his words here as he's going back through the episode. He's telling them of their failure so that somehow the Spirit of God would move Egypt out of their hearts. He would say, look, this is what you're worshiping. This is what it looks like. Look, you've broken two of the commandments. Obviously, they made an idol. That's commandment number two. But they were also worshiping, loving another God other than the one true living God. So they broke the first two commandments. Moses broke all ten. He was furious. He had a righteous indignation. I really like the fact that Moses is a man's man. Moses is not afraid of stepping forward and taking responsibility. We know that Moses feared the Lord more than he feared man. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Alexander White says, I rejoice to see that all of the learning and all of the art and all of the luxury and all of licentiousness and all of the dazzling prospects of Egypt have not emasculated Moses, nor made him ashamed of his oppressed kinsmen. For the next few moments, I want to contrast and compare Moses and Aaron. Moses was a man's man who feared the Lord. He stepped forward. He took leadership. He feared the Lord in such a way that he didn't expect their approval all of the time. This is a struggle for many people. Many people are given over to trying to make everyone happy. I know as a young pastor, it was not only a huge temptation for me, it was a lifestyle. It was a lifestyle of trying to make people happy. I was able to identify the idol of my heart most readily when I realized I was most upset when I disappointed other people. I thought, why would I be so upset at this situation? It's not that big of a situation. But it was big to me because I recognized that I disappointed somebody. They wanted yes, and I said no. They wanted no, and I said yes. They wanted 10, and I said 5. Whatever the situation happened to be. It began to control my life. I started to be a chameleon. Just trying to figure out how I can make different people happy. Because if you work in the church long enough, you're going to make people angry and disappointed at you, even if you're doing the right thing. Even if you do the right thing in the right way, which, of course, I certainly don't. Many times I do the right thing in the wrong way, or the wrong thing in the right way. Quite often, the wrong thing in the wrong way. I'm a mess. And some of you have to recognize that and, in a sense, say, well, he's just a poor sinner like me sitting down there on the front row. Well, la-ti-da. Moses was a man's man, and he stepped forward, and he took leadership, and he took ownership. He was a man who had confidence in God. Moses had a lot of reason to be confident in God, to have confidence in God, or to be confident in God. Why is that? Well, okay, imagine you're the guy, and you're down here, and you're standing with Israel behind you, and behind them, the Egyptian army. And you're in a valley, mountains on either side, and in front of you is the Red Sea. And you step out in faith, according to the power and promises of God, and the Red Sea parts. And you take those hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people through the Red Sea. I think that's going to strengthen your faith. At some level, you're going to look back and say, you know, remember that day? You know, we can do that too. We can look back and say, you know, do you remember that day? Remember that day when the Lord walked with me, when no one else would walk with me? Remember that day when the Lord was so kind to me, he gave me that beautiful gift for no reason whatsoever? Remember that day? And we can gather. One of the things that gives us confidence in God is when we gather all that he's done in our lives over the years, and we bring that today. That's why as a 55-year-old, in some ways, my life should look differently than an 18-year-old. Because I've tried a lot of stuff that didn't work, and I've learned not to do that anymore. And I've tested God, and he's proven himself to be faithful in such a way as I'm like, got it. He's powerful. I'm sinful. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when you place your confidence in God is you have clarity of your thinking. First of all, you have God's word. We've just studied the Ten Commandments. That's set out before us as a roadmap for God's people. So quite often we know what to do. And when we don't know what to do, more than likely we know what not to do. We know not to try that again because it didn't work in the first place. I've noticed some churches in our modern culture who've sought to redefine the Bible and sought to set their own standards, much like many of our politicians and civic leaders. And they've sought to ordain women into an elder or into a pastoral leadership position. And you might think about it. You might think, well, you know what? Pastors are shepherds, and there's no better caregivers than a woman. I mean, if a child needs something, where do they go? Mama. Great nurturers. Great thinkers. Marvelous brains. Extremely eloquent. Why couldn't a woman be ordained? One of the marks of a shepherd is to protect and defend. Okay, let's say last night it's midnight. Laura and I are in bed. And we hear some noise. We kind of look at each other. Did you hear that? Well, I heard that. I think somebody broke in the house, honey. I think they did too. What are we going to do? And I look over at my lovely wife and I said, well, sweetheart, I think you and Micah need to get down there and see what's going on. Really? I promise you, I would pick up my flashlight and my pistol, and I would be ready to present the gospel to somebody. Because we're fixing to have a moment of truth. Right there in our house. Right? Men were ordained by God to lead, to serve, to defend, to protect, to provide. That's what Moses was doing. He was confident in the Lord. He had that confidence. And that confidence in the Lord gave him clarity of thought. He might not have known what to do every time, but he knew what not to do. And then one of the most beautiful marks in Moses' life is he was compassionate. He was compassionate. He said, you know, ever since I've met you, you've been rebellious. And he was compassionate. He went down the mountain. He threw down the two tablets. But what did he do? He went to prayer for him. He went to prayer for him. He stood between the Lord and the people. He defended him. That's what spiritual leaders do. They defend their people. They protect them from wrong thinking, from wrong living, from compromising biblical standards. Why? Because it's bad for them. Moses was a humble man, but he was fearless. The only thing Moses feared was the Lord. You know, we have people here who are more afraid of people than of God, and that's Aaron. Aaron feared people. There are people in this room right now who are parents who are more afraid of their children than they are of the Lord. How do I know? Because they compromise biblical standards because they're afraid they're going to offend their child. Or their child won't like them or won't love them or won't, right? As if a parent has the privilege or responsibility of taking God's word and rewriting it for their generation. Oh, really? Really? See, fear of man is pervasive. I know it firsthand, and I've seen it. I've seen high school kids get so involved with each other physically because they think it's popular, or they think that if they don't, they'll be weird or different or unaccepted. They completely compromise God's guidelines to feed their own sense of insecurity. And they end up a mess. They end up a mess. Oh, they may not get anybody pregnant, or they may not end up with a sexually transmitted disease. But do you think that means they got away with it? Don't we know that we're body-spirit beings? And whatever we do with our body impacts our spirit? Don't we know that? Sure, we know that. But because of the fear of man, they're driven. And this is, I gave you a few C's for Moses. Here's a few C's for the person like Aaron who has the fear of man. There's confusion. There's confusion in their thinking. Because they're trying to figure out everything on their own. Because they've jettisoned God. And so now they've become God. They've become the authority. They're the ones who now figured out it's okay for me to live with my boyfriend before we get married. Now, I hear so many people in our culture say, well, that's just what kids do these days. Yeah. Yeah, that's a new one. That didn't happen in the Roman Empire. Oh, yeah, that's a new one. That just happened in 2013. People didn't ever used to live together before they got married. You see how foolish we are? We're afraid of people. We're afraid of our children. We're afraid of taking a stand for the Lord because we fear men more than we fear God. And because of that, we're confused. Ed Welch wrote a great book. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. I recommend it. Not only did Aaron fear man that led to confusion in his heart, but then he was willing to compromise. Once you're confused, you're willing to compromise. You compromise your actions. Thank God in his kindness, he gives consequences. God gives consequences in hope that men and women would turn to repentance. They would say, you know, I tried it and it worked. Now, this may take a few of you by surprise, but I believe the judgment of God is when you don't have a sense of conviction for your sin. The worst thing that can happen to a person is to do wrong and not believe they're doing wrong. I believe the curse of God is on America, because America is filled with leaders. Elected leaders, by the way. We voted those people in. And filled with people who are compromising ourselves because we really don't think it's wrong. And when you don't think what's wrong is wrong, you're deluded. You're in danger. You're headed for trouble. And so if God gives you consequences right now, in fact, if some of you, as you were listening to me preach, and you came under conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's a great sign. It's a great sign that you're alive. You have a spiritual pulse. God is bringing, he's reaching out to gather you. And he's at work getting Egypt out of Israel. He's at work eradicating your sin nature from you so that over time, your sin nature has less power and the power of the Spirit in you has greater power. And he does this through convincing us. He convinces us through consequences that we might consecrate ourselves to God. Now, as you think about the work of the Lord and the fear of the Lord, Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness." Moses feared the Lord. And he had to wait a few times. Why 10 plagues, Lord? Why not just one? Why did they chase after us, Lord? Thought we were done with them. The Lord works in us day after day after day because it's a long effort to get Egypt out of Israel. We're a rebellious people. We're a stubborn people. You might feel so right with God right now, but there'll come a time in the next hour, 24 hours, 2 days, when you are tempted and or thoroughly committed to rebelling against the Lord. It's because sin lives within us. We need a Savior. And Moses was a foreshadowing of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the people of God needed someone to stand for them, they had Moses, who is nothing less than a reflection of the Jesus to come, our Christ. The Christ who stands between the enemy and his people. That's Jesus. The one who defends. The one who rules. The one who guards. The one who loves. How is it that Jesus feared God so much? Jesus has been in communion with his Father since eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have existed forever. So in eternity past, before we were ever created, before the earth was ever formed, God the Father loved perfectly Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus loved perfectly God the Father and God the Spirit. And God the Spirit loved perfectly Jesus and the Father. And so what drove Jesus to perfect obedience and what led him into a life of righteousness was nothing less than his hunger, his hardwiring for being God and being in communion with God. It's the love of God and the love for God that held Jesus in communion. And it's what will hold you in communion. It's the love of God and the love of Jesus and the work of the Spirit that will hold us in communion with him. And so what's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is somehow we would lose communion with God. Oh, surely the fear of the Lord is judgment, his just judgment, where sin is punished. But could you imagine existing apart from the love of God for you? Could you imagine existing out of his communion? You see, in order to get Egypt out of Israel, those Israelites had to learn the love of God for them. And in the process, God took out their heart of stone and gave them a heart of flesh that they would love God. Do you know, as a little boy, I did a lot of stuff wrong. I threw water balloons at cars, threw oranges at garage doors at 3 a.m. There was two things I feared. Fear number one was getting caught. Fear number two was my dad. There was the spanking part of it, but it was his displeasure. It was his displeasure that broke my heart. Walk in communion with your Father. Enjoy him. Receive his love. Watch the grip of Egypt be slowly pried a finger at a time off of your heart as you enjoy fellowship with him as his son, as his daughter. Let's pray together. Father, you identified yourself to us as Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for consequences. Thank you for conviction. Thank you for comfort. Thank you for conversion. Oh God, may we have confidence in you. May we fear losing you because you're everything to us. You're the one and true God. You're the only God for your people. Thank you that we hear your voice. We hear your voice in instruction and commandment through the Ten Commandments. We hear your voice through conviction when we break those commandments, when we sin against you. And we hear your voice in comfort as you return us to yourself. Oh, Father, we love you. We're desperate for you, Lord. We're more desperate for you than we realize. You're everything for us. And we long for your good pleasure as expressed in Christ. Oh, Lord, release the grip of sin in our heart that we might hunger for your righteousness, for Jesus himself, and for right relationship with you. We love you, Lord. May we enjoy communion with you. And may we at times be those who defend, who stand before, who protect, who instruct, and who love our world for your glory and for their good. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? These words come from Numbers chapter 6. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soldiering Lord, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.